We're studying through the Gospel of John. Here in chapter 5, we got all the way through verse 24, I believe. Let me read it to you as a reminder, a refresher. "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." There's a promise. And we talked about it. "He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life." It's a simple act of faith. That's all it is. If it were more, I could not have done it. And God has made it that simple. "For by grace are ye saved through faith." You'll find that in Ephesians chapter 2. That's the first part of verse 8. Now look at verse 25. We continue. Remember, Jesus, these are the Jewish religious leaders. They want to put him to death. They're angry with him for healing on the Sabbath. They're talking to him about it. He's answering. He continues his answer in verse 25. "Truly, truly, beyond any doubt, beyond any controversy whatsoever, I say to you," or without any controversy whatsoever. No challenge to this statement, Jesus says. "I say to you, the hour is coming. And as a matter of fact, now is. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Now remember, go back as we've been learning how Jesus talks with us. Now remember, Jesus here is speaking spiritually. Now, of course, everybody tries to hear physically, but he's speaking spiritually. He says there's coming a time, and that time is now. "The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." All right, first of all, that teaches me something about an hour. He says the hour is now. How long is that hour? 60 minutes? No. It started when Jesus showed up, and it is still going to this very day. It's going to end soon, I believe, but that hour is still going on. There's a time. He said the time is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Matthew chapter 8, verse 22, a young man wants to follow Jesus. But he says, I've got some things at home. Let me go and bury my dad. Now, his dad wasn't dead, and his dad wasn't even ailing. What he was saying was, I will follow you, but let me go and just hang out with my family until such time as my dad is gone, and then I'll make sure I take care of business, and then I'll come after you. And Jesus said, that's not good enough. That's a delay. If you're going to follow me, you follow me now. And what does Jesus say? He makes a statement that people don't appreciate, but understand he is speaking spiritually. And he says, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Who are the dead? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Speaking to all of us that have been born again, given eternal life, he says, and you has he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, Jesus says the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear. Who are the dead? All of us were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sin. He's speaking spiritually. He says to Adam and to Eve, he says, if you eat of this fruit, dying, you shall surely die. Well, they ate of the fruit, and what happened to them? Well, they recognized they didn't have any clothes on, but other than that, it seemed to them everything was going on like semi-normal. But what did God say? Dying, you shall surely die. What happened? They died immediately spiritually. They were separated from God. And we were born of those parents, and we're born into sin, separated from God. We're the dead. But when you hear Jesus, when you listen, he passes you from death to life. We talked about the prodigal son there in Luke chapter 15, last time we got together. No, dad says, this my son was dead and is alive. Spiritually speaking, he never physically died. Spiritually speaking, Jesus today continues to speak, and the dead hear his voice and he gives them life. And they're passed from death to life. But it's spiritual. So you, many times you can't tell on the outside. And Jesus goes on and says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Human. Jesus Christ was fully, completely human. And at the very same time, fully and completely God. So both life and judgment belong to Jesus. He gives life because he is life. And he will judge all, everyone. We talked about that before too. Whether you're a believer or a non-believer, everyone will stand before Jesus Christ the judge. He'll give you life now because he is life. And he says, that's from the Father. See, as the Father has life in himself, verse 26, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now, verse 28, we go on. Don't be so surprised at this. Marvel not at this. Don't be so shocked. Because I'm sure the look on their faces is, I mean, they're shocked. He is talking to religious people. You've talked to religious people. Religious people very commonly have all the answers. And I know you've talked with them. They have the answers. You can sit and talk with certain people, and there's nothing you can tell them. Nothing. And you begin to attempt to tell them, and they've got, yeah, but look here. And they, you know what you've got? At one point, I think you're casting that which is holy unto the dogs, basically. And Jesus said, don't do that. Don't cast your pearls before swine. There's a time when I've talked with people, I know you've talked with them, there's a time when you can see, I'm not going to spend my time debating this with you. There is nothing to be gained by talking with you about this. Your mind is made up. You know, at Bible college, the students, some are very, very, very intelligent. And they would come to you and say, I think you're wrong. And you say, good, tell me where and why. Show me. And they'd begin to show you. And you'd say, wait a minute, I see what you're saying, but I think you're overlooking this verse. They say, no, I've already checked that out. Now, here's where you're wrong. And they come to you. Now, they've been a Christian 2 years, and you've been a Christian 20. And here they are explaining to you all these things. And you can see, I could keep going on this with you, but it's a good waste of time. So go, do something else. Bother someone else. I want to spend my time wisely. They say, well, you don't love, you don't, whatever. Just whatever, okay? There are better things for me to do with my life than to sit with you and go back and forth when we can see that this is going nowhere. And they are know-it-alls. They are students of the Scripture. And Jesus looks at their faces. They can't believe the things he's saying. And Jesus says, don't marvel at this. For now, wait a minute, here's something even bigger. For the hour is coming, it is not yet, but it is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Now that hour is kind of long too. Because I see a rapture of the church, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You can see that in the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I see that there is a resurrection of the Old Testament saints at the beginning of, or right at the beginning of the 1,000-year millennium. Now, I know some of you are amillennialists. That means you don't have a 1,000-year millennium. So please let me offend you and say that at the beginning of the 1,000-year millennial reign, the Old Testament saints are resurrected, and they come from the graves as well. And then at the end, when the earth has fled away, then there is a resurrection from the graves before the earth is gone of those of the dead, small and great. You can find that in Revelation chapter 20 also. And so you see, there's coming a time that hour is when he will speak, and they will come out of the graves. But he doesn't stop. They shall come forth They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation or judgment or punishment, if you like. Now remember, this is an hour, and we talked about an hour. It's not a 60-minute thing. This is going to happen over a long period of time. People say, well, that verse says it works. No, that verse doesn't say it at all. If you're born again, your sins are forgiven. And you read about, in 2 Corinthians, that Bema judgment seat. And we talked about some of that the last time we got together. I won't go back over it, but the tapes are available. You can grab that. So he says, don't be surprised at what I'm saying now. The dead hear my voice. Here's something even more shocking. I'm going to speak one day, and all will come out of their graves at different times, but it's going to happen. And people are afraid. And Christians, they struggle with this, and because funerals have gotten, I guess they've always been expensive, but now it's become unreal. And so many Christians are saying, well, then, you know, cremation is a little less expensive. Does God mind? And, of course, it depends on who you talk to, doesn't it? Depends on what radio program you listen to, I suppose. But according to Scripture, if you were buried at sea and the fishes ate you up, God would be able to put you back together when the time comes. You understand that? If someone is cremated, that speeds up a process that's going to take place one way or the other. How do I know? Archaeologists show you. Dust happens to all of us. Now, I don't mean to make light of it. I know some of you are in the midst of making that decision. Jesus is going to speak. And if you've fallen apart, he'll put you back together. And he'll raise that body. There's coming a time. And now that should have amazed them. I'm sure now they're shocked. Of course, remember, they're angry. They want to kill him. But he doesn't stop. He continues on. In verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Here's the reminder of what he told us earlier, that he and his Father are one. What Jesus sees the Father do, that's what he does. You see, we want them separated, but God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are Trinity. They do nothing without the other. And that's what he's already told us. It makes perfect sense. And Jesus says, what the Father does, that's what I do. What the Father says, that's what I say. I'm telling you, when Jesus spoke, that was God's word. God said it. And so it takes the same level as the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament is on the same level as the Old. Now, I know Christians who only read the New. I know some who only read the Old. You have to have them both. You need the entire counsel. We need the entire counsel of God. You say the Old Testament's boring. I don't think so. I think maybe you're misunderstanding it or going through it. Maybe, I don't know what's happening to you, but it's hard to find a boring part. Now, I remember the days when it was boring. Hey, listen, when I first got saved, I tried to read through the book of Acts and couldn't do it. I thought, this is the most boring stuff. And now I'm amazed. Each time I teach it, it takes longer to get through it because there's more there. So usually if you find something boring, understand God's not, probably something you're not grasping. Nothing personal. But God's word is not boring anywhere at all. He says, I'm here to do the will of my Father. My will is to do my Father's will. You know what that says? We have the same nature. What's your will? To do my Father's will. That's what I'm here for. His Father's will and the will of Jesus Christ himself was to show up, take on human flesh, To be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, to be mistreated, to be misunderstood, to be rejected, and to be crucified on a cross on that hill about 2,000 years ago. And to die, to be the Passover lamb, to be the lamb that was slain for the sins of the world, to die for my sins and yours, and to be buried, to be physically dead. And he would rise again on the third day, but that was God's will. And he says, my will is to do my Father's will. And Christian, have you caught yourself praying it yet? As you really start to read your Bible, as you walk with the Lord some, have you caught yourself saying, Lord, I want your will to be done in my life? And that's a prayer that we start to pray, and we don't even know, and when I say we, I include all of us, we don't know what that means. What does it mean to say, God, let your will be done in my life? I didn't know that. I mean, when I started praying that as a young believer, I didn't know he would do this to me. I never dreamed of what he might do. I just prayed it because in my heart, the Spirit of God just prompted my life. I want to do your will. Now, if he would have laid it out in living color, you know, in a nice outline format, I'd have said, no. Oh, ha ha. Forget this. And so would you have. And so God just says, trust me. Follow me. I'm going to lose friends. Are you crazy? If I say this, this is a joke. Jesus says, my will is to do my Father's will. Will it bring pain? Mm-hmm. Will it bring suffering? Mm-hmm. Bring it on. That's what Jesus said. What do we say? Oh, I'm busy. I don't want this religious stuff to get over my head. And, you know, we'll talk about that in a moment, being over your head and being religious. But I do my Father's will. That's what I'm here to do. That's what I'm here to do. There is nothing else for me to do here but my Father's will. Now, you and I say, Lord, there are times when I don't feel that way. There are times when I don't pray that way. There are times when I get a little bit upset and don't care what you think. We start to confess that and say, Lord, your will is really what I want. Well, here we go. Verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. He didn't say I'm a liar. But Scripture teaches us throughout, in the mouth of two or three witnesses is a thing established. You'll see that throughout Scripture. Jesus says, if I'm all by myself in this, and I'm the only one declaring this, he says, well, then it's not legitimate. It's not solid. You can't trust it. So he goes on, you know, there is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. So there you have two. He'll tell us who he's talking about in a moment. He's not talking about John the Baptist. But the look in their eye probably said, oh yeah, we remember John. And so he immediately begins to talk about John the Baptist. Jesus says, if I am the only witness for me, it's worthless. But there are others. There's another. He says, think about what you've done in verse 33. You sent unto John. And he bare witness unto the truth. You remember going out to John and said, John, what are you doing out here? Who are you? Remember when the religious leaders were out there and John said, I'm not the Messiah. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way. Messiah is coming. I'm just a voice. I'm the bridegroom. I'm not the bridegroom. I'm the best man. He's the bridegroom. He must increase. I must decrease. It's all about Jesus. He says, you sent unto John, and he bare witness to the truth. But I do not receive testimony from man. Oh, wow. Did you hear that? I don't need men to testify about me to make it true. And most men and women that are Christians don't believe that. Let me convince you. I'll talk you into this. I'll argue you until you are so embarrassed, you'll just get saved just to save your face. There we go. That's us. I say it funny so you remember, but you know what? That's the truth, isn't it? We just feel like all I got to do is beat all your arguments. I beat all your arguments, man. You'll just be there with your face hanging out. You'll be embarrassed. You'll accept the Lord. No one ever to this day has been debated into the kingdom of God, ever. Oh, there are probably many that have been debated to your way of thinking. Maybe you and I have been debated into their way of thinking, but it has never yet debated you into the kingdom of God, has it? It won't either. He says, I do not receive testimony from men because these things I say that you might be saved. But these things I say that you might be saved. I want you, to these religious leaders, he says, I want you to be saved. I want you to have life. That's what I've come for. That's the will of my Father that sent me. That's what I want. Why? That's what my Father wants. Why? Our natures are one. We share the same nature. We want you to have life eternal and to be with us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, forever, all eternity. You know, John, verse 35, he was a burning light, or a burning and shining light. And you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. And it's true, many, many followed John. Remember, the crowds were huge as they began to follow John. John was a lamp. People were excited at first. And I think that they were hoping the Messianic kingdom was coming up. Maybe he's the Messiah. He's going to kick out Rome. He's going to straighten everything out. Man, let's see. And so great multitudes followed John, went out to the wilderness to see John the Baptist. He was a burning and a shining light. And you were willing for a season to rejoice in this light. But Jesus says, you know something? I have greater witness than that of John. John's a nice guy. And he said about John, the greatest that was born of women was John the Baptist. He says, but you know, I have greater witness than John. What is it? For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. The works that I do. What's he talking about? Miracles. The very miracle that they are angry at him for because it was the Sabbath. He says, if you look at that, a man that has not walked for 38 years, you would see the Father has sent me. That's the Father showing you the witness. In other words, these were out of the ordinary circumstances. God, the Son, raised the dead. God the Son healed the lame. God the Son gave the blind their sight. The ears that couldn't hear, he allowed them to hear. It was God the Son. And these works that I do, these are from the Father. And that's a witness from the Father to you that I'm legitimate. And the Father himself, verse 37, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And you have not heard his word and you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent him, you do not believe. Man, think about what Jesus just said. God's word, as you read through the Old Testament scriptures, God's word predicted that Jesus the Messiah would do the very things that Messiah is doing, that Jesus is doing. These miracles would take place, along with many other things that the Messiah would do. Well, such as being born in Bethlehem, growing up in Nazareth, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey as a king, being crucified between sinners or among sinners, being buried in a rich man's tomb or with the rich, rising from the dead on the third day. We could go on and on and on and on. You'll find that in the Old Testament. You'll find that in God's Word. And Jesus is doing them, and he says, clearly, this is a witness from God himself that I am the Messiah, that I am the Son of the living God. He says, you have never heard God. And you've never seen God. But you've heard his Word. If his word was abiding in you, you would believe in me. These are Bible scholars, Bible searchers, Bible studiers. They had rejected God's word. Even though they had it, they had rejected it. And therefore, or thereby, whichever word works best for you, they rejected Jesus Christ, their own Messiah. These are the ones in the know. These aren't just your average garden variety Jew. These are the ones that graduated from Bible college. These are the ones that are supposed to know. Jesus said, God's word, it doesn't abide in you. You do not have his word abiding in you, verse 38 says. For whom he hath sent, you have not believed. How many times have you heard it said? Oh, I've studied the Bible, but I just don't believe. You ever heard people say that? I was listening to a call-in talk show, and a Muslim individual called in and said, I've studied the Bible thoroughly, and I do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. What did Jesus say? You do not have his word abiding in you. Well, how do I know? For whom he has sent, you have not believed in. See how simple this is to understand? That takes out a lot of people. Then he explains what he means. Verse 39 says, search the scriptures. Literally, you could also say, you are continuing to read through the scriptures and to study them. You study the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Now that hits home. It wasn't that they weren't reading their Bibles. They were probably reading their Bibles much more than the average individual. They studied the scriptures. They searched. When he said search, it's like you're getting in there with a bright light and you are looking deep. I'm searching through this. Christians do that, I hope. They get in and they begin to search the scriptures. And he says, you are searching the scriptures. Why? Because you believe that in there is the answer, eternal life. You're looking for Messiah. You're looking for these things. You know that this God's word will show you the way. But you will not come to me. And see, the scriptures testify of me. Now think about what he just said. They studied the scriptures, if you would excuse the expression, religiously, with diligence. And the scriptures testify of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth according to what I have seen, not what I've heard, but what I have seen in people and talking with people and listening to them, just having them either argue with me or tell me what they've learned. And here's what I've seen. Many people today are attempting to study the scriptures. Many of them just study it strictly as a book. And they say, well, in this book, I think I see errors. I think I see flaws. I think you can't trust in this. I think the word of God abides in them? Not at all. They're searching, and they're studying, but they're not looking for Jesus. They're looking for inconsistencies. I see people study their Bibles. I see Bible college students do it. I see many, many people do it. They are not studying to find Jesus. They are studying to find doctrines. I want the doctrine of eternal security. I'm going to study that through. And you say, well, how you doing, man? And your Bible says, oh, you know, good, man. I had a great time in my study. What are you doing? I'm doing a study on sin. And I'm going through doing a study. That's great. What are you learning? Oh, man, I'll tell you what. You could lose your salvation. Where are you getting that? I'm doing a study on these things. Did you hear what Jesus said? You study the scriptures because in them you think you have life. The scriptures point to me. If every time you pick up your Bible, you're not looking for Jesus, you're looking in the wrong place. And I think we've become a society of people that we're not looking for Jesus. Oh, I'm saved. Are you kidding? So what? I'm saved. Big deal. I just want to be able to argue. I just want to be able to, you got to know what you believe in. So I want to be able to defend and fight. Really? What'd you learn about Jesus when you studied today? Did you get closer to him? Oh no, man, you know what I was doing? I was looking at the sin of Caleb. You know, I get to the book of Judges and I wanted to take a look at JL. And she, you know, driving that nail to, you know, and I want to know, understand how that matches with my boss at work. Because I know I can see it, it's there. The scriptures point to Jesus. You're missing it. A lot of people are missing it. And giving that up for scholarship, scholasticness. They're missing Jesus. These scholars, the greatest of his day, missed Jesus when they read through their Bibles. Oh, but they knew the rules. They knew the regs. Is it a sin to study through your Bible to learn anything? Not at all. But what are you looking for when you open your Word? What are you looking for? They refuse to come to Jesus, he says. I think many, many people today, they're not looking for Jesus. They're looking for reasons not to believe. They're looking for reasons to show you that their religion and yours matches or blends. They're looking for everything, but not for Jesus. Let me read the verse again. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. When he talked about scriptures to these men, he was talking about the Old Testament. Can you find Jesus in the Old Testament? Have you ever looked for him there? What's our life really all about anyway? What's it all about? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loves his Son. Jesus said it earlier in this chapter. The Father loves the Son. You'd better believe that if God loved you enough to send the Son that he loved, that you ought to pay attention to the Son that he loved. And I think that's where we're missing it. And I do believe that's why we're called simple, uneducated, foolish. Someone this week explained to me how the Bible really isn't God's Word and that I was wasting my time in it. And that they have I told you this Friday, that they have a consciousness now of heaven that they've never had before. It's a heaven consciousness. And the question I simply ask is, well, cool, what about Jesus? The answer back, he was a nice guy. He was a great teacher. He did miracles. He was a circus performer. They don't love Jesus. Although they study hard and they know the fallacies of what they call errors in Scripture, they don't know Jesus. There is no heart there. They don't love the Son of the living God. When you reject the Son, you reject the Father. They can say they're looking for God all the rest of their lives, but they're not. And that's what Jesus is trying to communicate to these men, to these church leaders. You will not come to me that you might have life. You won't do it. The scriptures point you to me, but you won't come. And then he says, verse 41, we got to appreciate that too. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. Jesus just said, I'm not here for you to be impressed with my mentality, or my IQ, my mental ability. That's not what I'm doing here. I'm not here to get honor from men. You know, and I think pastors struggle with that. You don't want to be who you are because who you are is an idiot. And when people find that out, they won't come to your church. So you want to be learned and be fluent in Greek and Spanish and I could say El Taco. You want to be fluent and you want people to understand that you know. And so you receive honor from men, from your peers or from whatever you have. You know, Jesus just said, I'm not here for that. Think what you want. I'm here that you would have life. If you'd come to me, you could have life. I don't need you to respect me. I don't need you, he says, to think I'm very brilliant. I think if more of us could just love, it wouldn't really be a problem at all to share Jesus Christ. But we're afraid others are going to see we don't know what we're talking about. I don't have the whole Bible memorized. There are some things I still read and say, I can't grasp it. I don't understand. Other guys understand it, but I don't. Jesus says, I receive not honor from men. And he says, but I know you. You have not the love of God in you. You don't have the love of God in you, he says. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another? There it is. And seek not the honor that comes from God only. Who do you want to be impressed with you in the long run? The guys and the girls who think you're really smart? What does it get you? Oh man, he's smart. He really knows his stuff. She's just amazing. She can quote the entire book of 1 Corinthians. Man, they're a group of, when they study, I mean, they're deep. We give them a golf clap, and that's all they get. What are you going to get if you simply look for that from the Lord? He's going to put his arm around you, and he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy that's been prepared for you before time began. What do you really want? He says, how can you believe which receive honor one from another? You're wanting others to think you're something. Jesus says, I'm the Son of God. I'm not here to impress you. And if you're not impressed with me, he says, it's not going to change a thing. I'm going to do the will of my Father just the same. And I think every true believer must be able to say the same thing. I am not here to impress you. Paul, who was brilliant, I believe, he was a scholar, the Apostle Paul. He says to the Corinthians, I have determined, when I showed up here, Corinth, to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what you want to talk about that? Great. You want to talk about quantum physics? I can't. I have determined to know nothing. I read a statement from a witch, one of the most popular witches of today, and she makes the statement that reading one book can really make an ignorant nation. Now, she makes that statement based on a hatred of the Bible. The Bible, God himself, makes a statement, reading his word, there is wisdom in it, and you'll become wise beyond your years. Now you're going to have a choice to listen to a witch or listen to God. You may think that choice is simple, but many people are listening to a witch and ignoring God. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? We want to please God. That's what we want to pray that we will do. Because the temptation is that others would think I'm amazing. Wow. Bigger than life. Able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Faster than a speeding bullet. Spider-Man does whatever a spider can. Instead, we should be bowing before God and saying, just use me. Take my life and use me. Let me share your word so simply that the 2- and 3-year-olds can be blessed by it. Because if you can communicate to them, you can communicate to any adult. Verse 45, he goes on. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. If you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? He goes, you're Bible readers. You've read what Moses wrote. Don't think I'm going to accuse you to the Father. There's one that's going to accuse you. What Moses wrote down. Moses is going to someday stand there and say, man, I wrote those five. You studied those five books. Don't tell me you don't know. There it is. And black, it's clear. Oh, but that was filled with errors. Baloney. Take a look at the Old Testament and see what they said about Messiah. And then take a look at the New Testament and see what Jesus did. Plain, pure history. No mistakes, no mess-ups, no flubs. Look at what happened. Moses was right on. He was a prophet of the living God. You know, Jesus came first time as Savior of the world, Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But he's coming back as judge. What did he just say? They claim to be followers of Moses. And Moses' writings talk about Messiah. Do you remember reading through the first five books of your Bible? Moses wrote about the Passover. He made it so clear. And then when you saw Jesus and what happened, you couldn't ignore the fact that Moses had already said all that. He talked about the manna in the wilderness. Remember there in Exodus? And Jesus then said, I'm the bread of life. Moses talked about that bread. He talked about that rock that followed him around and gave them water. Do you remember? And we learn in the New Testament that rock was Jesus Christ. Moses wrote all that down. He talked about, explained to us, the office of the high priest. And Jesus Christ is our high priest. You go back and read through those five books again, you're going to see Jesus on every page. Amazing. But they chose to ignore, he says, the things that Moses wrote about and to reject the one that Moses wrote about. He claimed to follow Moses, but you're rejecting Moses wrote all about me. In the story, I don't believe it's a parable. I believe it's a story. And the reason I believe that in the scripture is because Jesus tells it, but he gives a name. This is not a parable. This is a story. This happened. And it was a poor man named Lazarus. And he had open running sores. The dogs would come and lick him. He was dying. He was a sickie. And they would set him at a gate of a rich man. And the rich man would eat really well every day and throw out some of the crumbs to Lazarus. And the dogs and Lazarus would share. And the Bible says Lazarus died. Well, and the Bible also says that rich person died. They both went into the earth. There was a place called paradise, Abraham's bosom. And there was a great chasm or a division between them. And on the other side was a place of torment, waiting for judgment. And that place of torment, there was fire. And the rich man called out to Abraham, Father Abraham, who's across this great chasm, and says, you've got to send Lazarus over here to dip his finger in water and come and touch my tongue, for I am in agony here. It was so bad, even one dip of Lazarus's finger in water and then touching it to his tongue, well, that would help. And Abraham says, we can't get over there. There's this great chasm. You can't get over here. We can't get over there. And then he says this statement. I have five brothers. And his insinuation was, and they're all jerks like me. Send Lazarus to them. They're still alive. So that they won't come here. Listen, all those people that have gone on before you that have rejected the Lord, they don't want you to be where they are. You keep saying, I'm going to be suffering with my friends. They don't want you there. It's not a joke to them. They know. And he says, my brothers, I've got five. Please send Lazarus and go tell them. Don't come here. Believe. And what did Abraham say? They've got the Old Testament. Let them read it. Didn't he say that? They've got Moses and the prophets. They've got the scriptures. Let them read it. People today say, you can't read it. You can't trust it. That's not what God says. Let them read it. And you know what this guy suffering said? They won't read that. But they might believe if you send Lazarus, because someone showing up from the dead would certainly convince them. And Abraham makes a statement that still amazes us all today. He says, if they will not listen to the word of God, they will not believe even if someone would rise from the dead. It's still the same. We tell people Jesus rose from the dead. You can show them the proof. You can see that. You can see there are witnesses. You can say, and they go, okay, wow, I still don't believe. We've got God's word. But like Jesus says to the religious leaders, I'm afraid we're not looking for him in it. We're looking to maybe get some more knowledge. We're looking to be thought of better at what we can handle and what we know. But are you looking for Jesus when you open God's word? What is he saying to me? What is he acting like? What is he doing? How is it being communicated? He says, if you don't believe the writings of Scripture, you won't believe my words. Once again, holding his word up just as high as the Old Testament word of God. Why? Because he and the Father are one, and his word is the word of God. Do you read your Bible? And when you read your Bible, are you stopping and taking time and looking? So I've given you these three questions. As we close, let me give you these three questions again. They're simple. When you read your Bible, three questions you can ask. What does this teach me about God? Another question is, what does it teach me about me? And then the final question, what does it command me to do or not to do? As you're sitting looking, all right, what am I learning about the Lord? What am I seeing about his nature? Let me recognize him in here. What am I seeing? These were religious people who knew the word of God well, but still rejected it. And I'm afraid you and I could be the same. We can know the word of God well and still reject the Son. Jesus said, I'm not here to impress you. I'm here to save your life. I'm here to give you life. Let's bow our heads as we close.